Ephesians 3, 7 through 11. Apostle Paul says, I became a servant of this gospel by the gift of God's grace given me through the working of his power. Although I am less than least of all the Lord's people, this grace was given me to preach to the Gentiles the boundless riches of Christ, and to make plain to everyone the administration of this mystery, which for ages past was kept hidden in God, who created all things. His intent was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms, according to his eternal purpose that he accomplished in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Let's pray together. God, we thank you for your life-giving and your life-changing word that is before us now. It always changes our hearts and it never returns to you void. It fulfills its purpose. We pray that would happen today. We can pray that with confidence today because we do pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. There's a new study that was found that the average person is holding on to 13 secrets. Does anybody want to come up and share a few? Now we have a healing session now. Five of which they've never told a living soul. It's not the secret itself that will haunt you. It's all the mental energy you spend thinking about it. New research shows that some people actually feel physically heavier when they're burdened with a secret. And that extra weight can skew how you navigate your surroundings. When participants were asked to judge the slope of a hill or the length of a distance, those who were preoccupied with keeping secrets judged the hills as steeper and the distances longer than they really were. Michael Slepian, a professor of the Columbian Business School, told The Atlantic, "We found that when people were thinking about their secrets, they actually acted as if they were burdened by a physical weight." He said him and his team examined 13,000 real-life secrets. Man, that's a lot to examine, isn't it? 13,000 real-life secrets to figure out what people are keeping secrets about, what it's like to have a secret, and why secret-keeping has overwhelmingly been viewed as a negative human experience. These secrets involve things like telling a lie, harming someone, drug use, theft, violating someone's trust, sexual infidelity, or a secret hobby. I have some secret hobbies, by the way. I might confess them someday, but the team then asked the participants how often their minds wandered to think about those secrets in the past month and how often they found themselves in situations that forced them to actively conceal these secrets. Secrets were far more likely to come to fore when people were alone with their thoughts than in social situations. In other words, we spend way more mental energy mulling over our secrets on our own time than actively trying to conceal them. Well, I don't know if you know, so we as humans, we have a hard time keeping a secret, don't we? But God, on the other hand, he can keep a secret. He is good at keeping a secret. He may not play poker, right? But he has a good poker face. We read it for the majority of human history, God kept a secret. Even with the angels of heaven and the angels, the unholy angels, wanting to see what he's doing, constantly looking, what's he going to do next? He was still able to conceal it even from them. And Paul says that this secret, this mystery, as he says, that was revealed to him as being hidden for ages past, and also how God had made the mystery known. He did not make it known to other generations in the past, but now it's known, and he's revealed it by his Spirit. This mystery is you and I. I know we're puzzling people, but this mystery is the church. That through the church, the Gentiles through the gospel would be joined with the Jews, Jewish believers, to form the church. As we talked about last week, enemies becoming one. In verse 6, we say it's not just about the Gentiles getting included. That's not the great mystery, but it's that they were heirs together with Israel, as we see in verse 6, and also members together of one body and sharers together of the promises in Christ. Really showing the mystery is this new humanity that we spoke of last week, that was created in Christ, that new creation, the church that God has created, comprised of Jew and Gentile together, made one. The church is the mystery revealed. Mankind being reconciled with God and each other, and that salvation has been made all through all those who have put faith in Christ Jesus. Now, how was this mystery shared with us? How do we find out about, how was the secret revealed to us? Did God just accidentally slip? The angels caught him in a room sharing something to himself, maybe, or to the Trinity. And they found out, told others. You know, we're good at gossiping, aren't we? We can share things that we shouldn't be sharing, even whether it's good or bad sometimes. Or maybe, someone was on a journey to find these secrets, this mystery, like Indiana Jones, maybe. Did Paul say, imagine Paul, it was revealed to Paul, but how did he give it to us? Did he say, I discovered these insights, these special keys that you can have for $29.95? Three easy installments of $29.95, and you can only get them from me. That's when you know you're in the presence of a false teacher. You can only get it from them, no other preacher, right? Or no, not in the Word of God itself. No, that's not what Paul did. He said, this mystery, I didn't discover it. He says, it was revealed. It was revealed to me. God reveals things to us as his people. And this revelation given to Paul, it didn't make him all puffed up, right? Some it might have, but thankfully he had a thorn in his flesh, right, that kept him humble. But what did it do? This revelation didn't puff him up, but it says, as we see in verse 8, he said, I am the least. It humbled him. It says, I'm not the least of just the apostles, of all the apostles. I'm the least of all the Lord's people, he said. So this humbled him. God's grace given to him in this way humbled him. And what did he do with it? It says he shared it. It was a gift. He administered this grace. He didn't say that, oh, I'm Paul. You know, listen to me. Or as if, let's say, if I was preaching and with the kind of attitude, you guys need to listen to me because I'm the pastor. You know, because these are the words, you know, if with an attitude that I was above everybody else, I needed a carpet to be rolled out to get down into your presence and have to endure your smell, right? You don't want a preacher like that. One, because that's just annoying. And you might get smacked in the face if you're that preacher. And number two, you can just pretty much assume that person is far from God. Their heart is far from the Lord. But with Paul, he says, I'm the least. I'm the least of all the Lord's people. You remember Isaiah? He had a vision, right? He had a vision of God that nobody else had in human history, right? He saw God and his throne and his holy temple. Isaiah 6. And what did he say? All my righteousness. And he was a righteous guy. He was one of the more righteous guys. He said, all my righteousness and seeking after the Lord, finally I'm rewarded to see his presence. No. What does he say? He said, I am ruined. I'm undone. And then he says, I'm a man of unclean lips. And I live among a people of unclean lips. He was humbled. And if you notice, God didn't have to say anything to him about his sin, did he? He just saw the holiness of God and how great he was. And he was humbled and said, man, I thought I was walking straight. I'm walking sideways. He saw the perfection and holiness of God, and he was humbled. That's why I said before, you know, if you have someone that says that I've been to heaven, you got to question those books. People say I've been to heaven and back. When Paul says he wasn't even allowed to reveal anything, right? He had the thorn in his flesh to keep him humble, rather than just tell everybody about it, right? But we see here, God allowed Paul to share something. He shared that revelation. That mystery revealed. This is something he once shouted out. It was kept hidden, but now he wants everyone to see it. He wants everyone to see. He shared this with everyone so everyone could see it. That's kind of a reminder of us. The graces that God gave Paul, we see, weren't just for Paul. He shared them with other people as much as he could. And that should be the same as all of us, right? We've been graced by God. I mean, just coming to him in faith, right? We've all been grace gifted. We're charismatic. That word charismatic means to be charisma. It comes from being grace given, a gift that we didn't earn. We're all Christians are charismatic because we all have grace. And that grace is not meant just for us, but is to share with other people. We were never meant to hoard it. And I bet you even Paul, see, when he wrote this letter, he was in house arrest. You know, he had a lot of freedoms for being in house arrest. Like he could still speak to friends. He could preach to people that came to him. They had people just lining up at his window wanting to hear the gospel. But then I bet you even that Roman guard, he had a Roman guard attached to him constantly, 24/7. They took turns chaining themselves to Paul, and they lost him. You know what happens, right? They're dead. And so they didn't lose him. And I bet you the whole time he's blessing that Roman soldier. He's sharing the gospel with him. He's loving him and gracing him because he remembers how much grace God gave to him, right? He was actually trying to kill Christians, wasn't he? So I bet you Paul was even with the Roman soldier, was blessing him and letting God's grace not just stop at him, but go flow through him to others. Which is a good reminder of us that we God's given us graces. We need to share those with others. That's what they're intended for, to bless us, but not stop it, but to bless us to others, go through us to others. There's a scripture I bet you a lot of us can memorize or we can quote in here, Philippians 4:19, maybe not 4:18, but 4:19. It says, "My God will supply what all your needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ." Now we got to know that text is not for every believer. That text is for every believer that is a gracious giver, that is giving to the Lord. Because 4:18 is talking about how Paul received a gift, a financial gift that he needed. And the Philippian church, in their need, they gave to him. They gave to him out of their need and supplied his need. And he said, because of this gift, which is a fragrant offering to God, he says, God's going to supply your every need. Don't you worry about it. God is going to supply your every need that you have as you are giving grace to others in various forms, as you have been blessed to bless others. See, it's a reminder that we have a quote here, to fully appreciate. You can write this down if you're writing today. To fully appreciate any good gift, we must first unwrap it, seeing the blessing that it is to us. Then we must share it, seeing it as an even greater blessing now to us, now that we have used it for others. See, we'll never fully appreciate a gift until we're using it for other people that God has given us, until we're really using it for others. All right, 1889, anybody around back then? 1889, very unusual structure was erected to prepare for an international exhibition. Citizens of the town had great disfavor for this structure. They hated it, calling it things like a truly tragic street lamp that Nice tore down after the exhibition. He convinced the architect, he was determined. He knew that this structure was destined for greatness. Well, after the exhibition, he was actually able to convince everyone to allow him to keep it up, even though they did begrudgingly. Today, this structure is considered one of the architectural wonders of the modern world. It didn't become a symbol of shame, but really now a symbol of modernity, an iconic symbol of that city and even the whole nation. Architect's name was Gustav Eiffel. The Eiffel Tower, the tragic street lamp. There's another structure that has its critics, its detractors, and people who want to see it torn down, but also a stubborn architect who swears by his work that it is destined for greatness. That structure, as we see at the end of Ephesians 2, is the temple. The temple, the church, the body of believers. Paul describes it at the end of chapter 2, and he says, after Jews and Gentiles have been formed to be one, they form a temple, each making a stone, as Peter mentions it, stone after stone, making the temple of God, where God dwells by his Spirit. We as the church are the temple of the living God, where his Spirit dwells in us. And it is the mystery revealed. One of God, and the body of believers, the temple, the church of God, is not just one of the best works of God, but the greatest. The greatest thing he has ever done. You might think, well, what about creation? You might think, Pastor, are you having a fever? Because look at me. Look at us right now. We don't look like all that great, do we, huh? Well, if you think about it, creation, and I mean the whole universe, God just spoke, and it came to be. With the earth and mankind, he just spoke, and we came to be. He said, let there be light, and there was light. But with the church, it was different. With the church, we see God overcame his greatest problem. The greatest problem he ever did. And he couldn't just speak salvation into existence. He had to come down, right? He had to overcome it on the cross because he's a just God. Justice had to be paid, and he paid it himself through his son, Jesus. And so the church is the greatest work of God, warts and all. Warts and all. Some people might think otherwise, right? Well, many do. Many see the church as just hypocritical, right? Just looking at picking every little thing apart. But we see that it is God's greatest work, and it is his most cherished possession. Read with me. It says 1 Corinthians 1:18 and then verse 24. He says, for the message of the cross is foolishness. It's foolishness to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it is what? The power of God. But to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. The cross of Christ shows the power and the wisdom of God, and it produced what? The church. The church, we would not be here as the church if it were not the power and wisdom of God through the cross. So we see what the cross produced was the church, the greatest thing God has made. The mystery that is hidden no longer. And if you look at verses 10 that we read in the opening, the very intent for God keeping this mystery for so long. Imagine trying to keep a secret for thousands of years. But God did it. The whole intent for him to keep this secret, it says, was that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God would be made known. That people can see the manifold wisdom of God. Now that word is a special word, manifold. It means many-colored, multifaceted, lots of angles, kind of like a kaleidoscope. If you're looking at a kaleidoscope, you just kind of see one part, you're like, oh, that's awesome. Then all of a sudden you see another one, and it just gets better and better. All kinds of angles of God's wisdom being revealed. And not doesn't say through creation or through the universe. It says through the church. That's where the manifold wisdom of God is seen. This is us. We are the church. We are his most prized possession. Like I've said before, if God had a wallet, what? He'd have our picture in it. If God had a wallet, he'd have our picture in it. Or if he had Google Images, right? And you're scrolling down, you know, and he said, oh, don't you miss this one. Right here, that's the church. Right? You ever have I'm sure we've all bragged about our grandkids before, right? Or our kids. And we've shared pictures with our people about our kids, and we're just going on and on, just loving it. And people are just like, yeah, that's pretty cool. You know, some people get a little excited, but sometimes people are like, yeah, all right, when's the torture going to end here? We get excited about our kids. God gets excited about his church with flaws and all. He says, this is my church. You want to see my love? You want to see who I really am, what I'm really up to? Look at the church. It is my manifold wisdom, my multicolored wisdom, despite what the world may say about it. Whether they might say it's hypocritical, phony, behind the times, ugly, inconsistent, dogmatic, bigoted, fake. He said, this is my prized possession. Now, if I were to take some of you guys to my hometown, Pittsburgh, you know, there's some places I wouldn't show you. Maybe the north side. Maybe what life looks like under a lot of bridges. I wouldn't take it to the profanely graffitied wall. And I definitely wouldn't take it to a Pirates game. No, it's a nice park. We just need a little better team. Where would I take you? I would take you to an overlook called at Mount Washington, where you can just see a beautiful picture of the city, of the three rivers coming together. I'd take you on a majestic riverboat ride through the city, going through those rivers. I'd take you to Permane Brothers and get you a good sandwich. Or in Pittsburgh, it's Samich. That's how you say it. I'd take you to Heinz Field. I'd show you those six Lombardies. I wouldn't take you to the plate. I mean, when we want to show something off, when we evaluate something, we show its best, don't we? Yeah, let's say if someone's coming to Des Moines, where do you take them? Help me out here. Where would you not take someone? Anybody? Where's the place you would not take them around Des Moines? McDonald's? No, you wouldn't take the McDonald's. I haven't done that with anybody yet. You take them to Taste Tacos. That's where you take them. You take them to Colfax. Colfax has good pizza, I'll tell you that. Take them downtown. I'd take them downtown. Let them see downtown a little bit. It might not take very long, but a little tour downtown. Maybe trespass. Maybe it's July. You trespass Roger and Karen's property. Get some sweet corn. Again, I've never done it, but. Now, I know where I'd definitely take someone. Where? August time? Iowa State Fair, for sure. You take them to the Iowa State Fair and let them see the butter cow. Their lives be changed forever. The big bull. Anything on a stick. Fried cheese curds. Bowder's peppermint stick. Now, I know I'm really messing with you guys here. When we see somebody and someone's visiting, we want to show to have a good evaluation of stuff. We don't show them the worst. We want to show them the best. Show them the best. I wouldn't take someone, I want to show someone what basketball is. I'd take them to the Altoona campus, a bunch of 6-year-olds playing. I'll take you to the NBA Finals, if there are any NBA Finals, right? But so many look at the church and its flaws and evaluate by that, rather than look at the best. You know, the church is the bride of Christ. People that haven't seen Christ yet, but still believe. They follow him in faith and love him and love others like no other. Sacrifice for him every week, every day. So you don't evaluate something by the worst. We evaluate it by the best. And as we see in verse 10, God's whole intent was that through the church, that not just human beings would see his manifold wisdom, but somebody else. There's the primary audience is this. It says, not just to be seen through that the human beings could see, but who? The rulers and authorities in heaven. As the church were on stage, heaven, the angels of heaven, the holy angels and unholy angels, primary audience, right? It says that the manifold wisdom they could see it. You know, the world sees it, but yes, also the angels are peeking in. They want to see. Imagine the angels of heaven have waited so long to see what God was up to, and then bam, he says, there it is, the church. And it's still unfolding. That manifold, many colors is still unfolding, that manifold wisdom of God. We're on stage as the church. If you feel insignificant, don't feel it anymore. Even since creation, you know, the angels have longed to look, and they see that God has revealed things, and they got to see creation. God's great wisdom through that and power. And then the coming of Abraham, the covenant he made with Abraham, got to see that and start things peeking around the corner. And then how he preserved Israel, especially looking at the story of Joseph, right? Against all odds, God continued, he preserved the seed of the Messiah through Joseph's family. And then, but then it was finally, whenever the church came, it was boom, revealed. The angels could see, oh, that's what he was up to, like a good movie, right? You don't know what's happening at the end, then boom, there it is. And God shows it. The holy angels have their eyes peeled back, watching the church every day, seeing it unfold, that manifold wisdom of God. 1 Corinthians 4:9 helps show this. It says how the apostles, part of the church, are on display, a spectacle to the whole universe, and it says, to angels and human beings. 1 Peter 1:12 says how the angels long to look into these things. And that word, look into, it's like steep down. They're looking down. They're like, what is going on? What is God doing with the church again? They long to look into these things. They're steeping down, getting nosy. 1 Timothy 3:16, which is a sort of a creed doxology, speaks of Jesus. It says he appeared in the flesh, was vindicated by the Spirit, and then what? Seen of angels. Seen of angels. So we are on stage. The holy ones are watching us. The holy angels, but also the unholy ones. The fallen angels have been stooping in a lot as well to see what God has been up to try to thwart his plans. 1 Corinthians 2:7 through 8 says, now we declare God's wisdom. Or no, we declare God's wisdom. A mystery, look at that, mystery again, a mystery that has been hidden and that God destined for our glory. Anytime we read glory in Scripture, like the glory of God is so that God can be seen as he really is. And when it says our glory, it's so that we can be seen as we really are, his church, his body of believers. It says that God destined for our glory before time began. None of the rulers of this age, get that, none of the rulers of this age understood it. If they would have, what would they have done? They would not have crucified the Lord of glory. See, Satan was dancing, and the angels, they were dancing when Jesus died on the cross. They were dancing, but we know that dancing stopped, didn't it? They thought they won, but we know that dancing stopped. The music came to a halt. The record screeched. The party ended. When? Third day, when Jesus rose. Then they all of a sudden realized they were just tools in the hands of the Almighty, the wisest being ever. They were tools in his hands. He had them do his work for him by putting Jesus on the cross and saving us and creating his people, creating the church.